Father, we open this book again, and we thank you so much for the privilege to be able to understand what little we understand. Lord, you give us just enough to know that you're still on the throne, and even though it looks like in times in history when people live in time, everything's going to pot, but we know this, greater is he that's in us in the world. And though the world seemed to be triumphing over sometimes, even to the place of taking God's people, bringing physical death to God's people because of their stand for the Lord, yet that takes them home. And one day God has promised that when his grace runs out as far as time is concerned, when it's time for him to say no more, that his people are going to go through what they have to go through just because they're children of God, he's going to come get the church, and he's going to unfold the tribulation period, and we're going to see these things happen to those who are left behind. So we give you honor and praise tonight. Ask us, help us, even though we're not afraid of this event hitting us, we know we will be in the preliminaries of things that's happened before the rapture of the church, so we can understand maybe some things that's happening now and trust you for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got down to about, we read verse 9. Let's go back and just look at that for just a moment. And I said it said in here is the mind which has wisdom. And I said last week that what this was is indicating someone that had God's wisdom to start with. And of course, John had his wisdom here to start with. And when we read this, it gives wisdom to others who see this. And he talks about the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And this is a marvelous situation that whereas that you find that the world who are not really understanding the scriptures, don't make any sense at all. But it makes sense to God's people as they've tried to put it together and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, even though there's a lot of these things our minds seem to bog us down. We don't know what they really mean, other than the fact that we know they're symbolic of something that's going to happen, and hopefully we can get enough scripture together to help us understand some, even though we may not understand all that John saw at this particular time. We know the seven-headed beasts of these beasts represented seven mountains, though, in which the woman sitteth, and that's what verse 9 says. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, we get down to verse 10 and watch. He said, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, he's setting forth in time that there are kingdoms. In this, there's going to be eight kingdoms in all. He says there's seven. Five has already existed. Notice what he says. He said the one is from John's time. And he said, notice, and the other is not yet, which is going to come in this time at the end of the age. And then he talks about the eighth one coming out of the seventh. Now, it sounds like tongue twisting, but what he's telling us, he's showing us, even back from Daniel's day, down to the end of age, the kingdom, the major kingdom is going to be there that comes upon humanity in time. Now, when you think about these kingdoms, notice he said, talk about the seven kings, he said five are fallen. When you go back and we're talking about eight kings in all, so we know in Daniel's time, though, he's talking about ones coming, and we only see six of the kings. So when he goes here, though, he goes back, he says there's seven kings, five fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he's going to continue a short period of time. So what we're seeing that these eight kings, and when you start with Daniel, we're going to go there a few minutes and read. When we start what he sees to the future, we saw the other day, and see John looks back to the rear, we know the first two is not seen by either one of these, though this mentioned here. As a matter of fact, the first known kingdom in the kingdoms when you have, as we see mentioned, when you have the world system and God's system running together parallel from Genesis 10 to and Genesis 12, the first kingdom is the nation of Egypt. Egypt's the one that was in charge and in process when Moses was born. And God sent him down there to redeem Israel out of the land of Egypt. The second one was the Syrians who came in and conquered Israel to some degree before the Babylonians in. And that's the reason we see Daniel down in the Babylonians come later and conquer as a world kingdom and takes Israel and many of the like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, took them down to Babylon, which were considered to be wise men from Israel that's in Babylon. So he's talking about seven, he said, of these kings, five are fallen. Now, when you think of the five that are fallen at this particular time, keep in mind he's in the time of the Roman Empire. Now, this Roman Empire is when John is seeing things. He's in the midst of the Roman Empire. When Daniel sees things, he's in the midst of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And so this gives us a little insight about these heads. Now, these heads that are mentioned, Tim LaHaye says that they're these kings of the Roman, are the kings of the Roman Empire. And you know, and he's a very smart man, I think. A lot of folks believe that. But I don't see how it can be kings of the Roman Empire, because this goes back before the Roman Empire ever existed. So it's got to pick up something else. And so the only thing we can really see is go back to Egypt and count the empires from there. We know in Daniel's time, God gave him a foreseen future of what the kingdom is going to be. We know it started with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he tells us, and we go read those again, in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had to start with in chapter 2. And nobody could interpret that dream. We'll go to that in a few minutes. And then God gave Daniel a dream also, a little different, but about the same process of who is going to be in the future. And then we have to live on this side of history to know who those kingdoms were. Even we didn't have it prophesied in the sense of knowing who they were. We know they exist, and the only ones that exist, that's the only one they could have been, if you believe God is controlling history. And so we'll look at these seven heads and unravel that in just a few minutes. So the best definition probably at this particular time is to represent they represent five of the kings up to the time of John, and the sixth king was Domitian when John was there, who was over Rome. So what do we have? We have going back, and we're seeing that they bring the king of the, he talks about the Roman king of the time of John, who now is going to skip forward to the end of the time. Notice what he said. He said, there are seven kings and five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. The one is in John's time. The one has not come is not there yet. But God said it's coming. And in tribulation period here, we see it's arrived. And now he's telling us that that is the revive of the old Roman Empire. Or it's like the characteristics of the Roman Empire that comes up to exist at this time. And then there's some things that are going to happen at that time, right before the end, because out of the seventh is going to come the eighth, which is the Antichrist. He's going to be ruling and conquering, and he have a short time before God puts him away. And that's what these verses are telling us, kind of a summation of those. So we find this king, this brings the king of the revived Roman Empire, and this Roman Empire has, with great power, it fell, and it's revived again. And then in verse 11, he said, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And we go back to verse 8, and he tells us about that beast. In other words, the beast that was is not. That means he was alive. He's not alive, but he is alive. And he comes back in the Antichrist, is kind of being revived after being and revived of the system that was like the Roman system at the end of the age with power. And these seven hills, seven mountains, give a clue that the woman's sitting on. Now, Rome has seven hills or mountains, or sometimes called moles. And there is where the Roman church is at. And the Roman church is set forth like, again, some people look at that as being the woman sitting. And that's where she sits as the ruling comes out of Rome at that particular time. And at the end of the age, it may not be Rome like it. It may not be Rome in materially like it was in 2,000 years ago, but that system that Rome was doing is an anti-God system, and that's who he's going to rule over during that time. And so verse 11 is to describe the Antichrist, who will be the eighth of the final king who will rule the entire world. Now, in the book of Daniel, let's go back just for a little bit. I want to go back, first of all, and look with me in chapter 2 of Daniel. Turn to the Old Testament. And let's see if we can get an idea what God is saying as we see Nebuchadnezzar having his dream. First of all, the only thing I know to do is to let the Bible preach for itself and read it. And the Holy Spirit can give us what we actually need. In this book, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream in Daniel's day. In this dream, the beast contained four different types of metal that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, when you see, when God gave Daniel the dream, he just brought beast up and describes the beast. But this is one figure with a head, the breast, the arms, and the waist, and down the thighs and loins, and also the feet and the toes. And in this figure is something that God was showing Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he must have had a number of dreams about this, because we see it talks about it in the plural. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of Daniel, Babylon was already there and was the first of the four dreams we're seeing now. So what's happened, the first two powers already left. Egypt and Assyria, they are been dissipated. Now, Babylon is in power, and so God has given Nebuchadnezzar, who is the head of this stature, that which can be seen in a dominated power towards the future. So in Daniel's day, he's in the Babylonian time. He's captured, he's a slave, he's brought down into the land. And here we begin to read in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what's this? Dreams. That's in the plural. So I assume that he must have dreamed this dream more than one time. And it disturbed him. You know, I can understand that. Have you ever dreamed something one time and you kind of worried about it a little bit and thought about it, but then it makes sense and you say, well, it ain't nothing to it anyhow, I'm just going your way. Don't you dream anything? Are you blessed? You must not have a mind much, because I'll tell you this, it amazes me. Sometimes I think men dream more than women do. What am I doing? I hear something move around. Is this same but? Are y'all hearing a popping? Amen. It's not the trumpet, so I know there's a... It's not the Lord right off here. But here, I can imagine, he said, in dreams. So maybe Nebuchadnezzar lay down one night, went to sleep, and dreamed this dream that worried him. He kind of let it go a little bit. But he lay down again, dreamed this dream, and now it burdens him. Maybe, I don't know, he said dreams in the plural, because it's got to be more than one. Amen. Help me out now. It's got to be more than one. And so he goes on and he says, and he dreamed a dream wherein his spirit was troubled in his sleep, break from him. Then the king commanded, called the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream, so that they came and stood before the king. Now, we're talking about today, about 2,600 years ago, this happened. And what he is seeing has not ended as of yet. It always amazes me. Whatever God adds on the age of grace now is still part of this. And when it comes time for the rapture to take place, and immediately after that tribulation period, that 7 years is part of it's when this would be taking place in fulfillment. And then, of course, after that, the millennial reign that Jesus has got his promise. Now, what he said, that he called all these people in who had the power, who's supposed to be able to, you know, give interpretation. I mean, these were called considered godly men who had power that they could actually interpret dreams and everything else. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. She said, I've dreamed this dream, and I'm disturbed by my spirit to know the dream, so help me, I can't bring it back. But I know it's something very, very, very important. I can't bring it back, but I'm disturbed. Isn't it amazing? How can you be disturbed about something you can't remember what it was? And what God's going to do, he's going to show what's going to happen in the future, that those who can put it together by the Holy Spirit, and you know, God knew the Holy Spirit was coming on the day of Pentecost in the age of grace. God knew he was going to complete this book one day where you have it in God's people's hand. So the Holy Spirit who inspired this book lives in us and can help us understand this book, at least to the place we get to know some things God's going to do. And the world will laugh at us and mock us. you talk about Casper the Ghost. Y'all worse than Casper the Ghost. No, Casper the Ghost is a fake. The Holy Spirit's real. And the Holy Spirit, what he said, goes. And so he goes on, watch, and he said, and then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Sirach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. Now, a guy who's got a dream, and he can't call it, and he realizes it's got to be very important. He's got wisdom enough to know you can't tell a person to dream and expect to get the right answer. Amen? Now, this shows me something about Nebuchadnezzar. He's wise. He's wise. Some other God would say, well, here's what the dream is, now tell me. And then, you know, you could told anything, and they'd have thought it was it, because no one could disprove it or prove it. But watch what he says. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, he said, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. I'll destroy you and make you waste. He meant it, didn't he? I look at this and say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a strong king, and no doubt, and what amazes me, let's just keep in mind, all of this that God is doing, and God lets Daniel come in and interpret this dream, and what gets me, you'd think after he said this, and I'm just telling you ahead of time until we get there, you'd think after God gave Daniel the interpretation of this dream and showed him that Nebuchadnezzar, the first one who was the dominant one to head this thing off in Babylon, you'd think that when he said there's no other God in the land except Daniel's God and everybody will worship him, you'd think that he wouldn't make that statue in his own image. And yet less than 23 years later, he's calling out, he's made a stature, and in that stature, he's declaring that he is some type of God, and if people don't bow down when the music plays and when the harps plays, that they will be killed. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. Now, I know Daniel didn't, though he's not in this story right now. Now, why he won't brought, I don't know. I'm ahead of my time, but I want you to show. It amazes me. What how in the world could a person get what he saw by God through Daniel in these things, in these few verses and chapters, and all of a sudden, 21 years later, say, wait a minute, I made a statue. You're going to have to worship me. You're going to fall down. After he says what he said, well, I'm ahead of myself, but I'm whetting your appetite. Amen. Let's go a little further. He said down in verse 6, if you show the dream, in their place thereof, you shall receive it. But after he told them they didn't, what did he do? He said, if you show the dream and their interpretation thereof, you shall receive them in gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation, or show the interpretation. And the king said, answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I'll show that I'll know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. He said, you're just asking for time, and if you can't tell me what the dream was, you sure can't tell me what the interpretation is. Now watch in verse 10. The Chaldeans then came back and answered again for the king. He said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, no lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldeans. He's talking about they can't do that. King, you're asking the impossible. You're asking that which cannot be done. There's not no one on the face of the earth can do this. There's no gods that will do that we know of. Now watch, God, listen, this is just blessing my soul. God is using Nebuchadnezzar to lay out a format that they may know who the true and living, say they were worshiping many gods. And he's laying out a format so when they go through this and endeavor, they're going to come out the other side to know there's no other God but Daniel's God. Why wouldn't that stick? It shows you how powerful Satan is. It can't do it immediately. But 21 years later, he slide track in there, and Nebuchadnezzar's going back like he was before to be worshipped. Now what? He goes on and he says, it's a rare thing that the king requireth in verse 11, there is none other that can show it before the kings except the gods whom dwelleth and is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He's talking about that if anyone could do this except the gods who dwell, he said, who dwelleth not with flesh. They don't dwell with it. It's got to be someone beyond flesh, not the gods that's made up of individuals, but beyond the flesh. Then he said to this cause the king would be angry. Watch, he was very furious, and he commanded destroyed all the wise men of Babylon. Now, when he said all the wise men to be destroyed, that brought in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Watch. And he said, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And so they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king guards, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He asked, what's going on in my Johnson County understanding? And he answered and said to Arioch the king, why is the decree so hasty from the king that Arioch made the things known to Daniel? Why is King Nebuchadnezzar so fast to destroy all the wise men? And so this servant told him why. Now, then Daniel went in and desired of the king. He sought to go before the king, which was something no people did not do much in that day, because you could die just doing that. But he sought to go into the king that he would give him time that he would show the king's interpretation. He said to King Nebuchadnezzar, if you give me some time and let me get along with my God, that's why I'm sleeping breathe behind, I can tell you what you dream. Now, wasn't that what Nebuchadnezzar was asking? Why wouldn't he give him some chance to say, oh, if you can do that, yeah, give you a chance. Because he's eager to know what the dream is and what it means. And he's got enough ability to know if he can tell me what that dream was and it recollects in his mind, he's sure going to tell me the truth about what that dream means. But aren't you glad he had the dream? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad he had the dream, because we began to see future. And we're talking about 2,600 years ago now when this happened. Now watch. He said, He said, then Daniel went into the house and made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names had to do with their Babylonian names and also the Jewish names. And so they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. And Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they spent time in prayer, and they were asking God to give that this ability to do that so they will not perish with the other wise men in the land. Now make it short, look in verse 27. Now Daniel comes back, and he says, answers in the presence of the king, and said, the secret thing which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king? Now I like that. I like that. Daniel was kind of out of humor feller. I can just imagine he comes into the king and he says, he's got the answer, boy. I mean, I'm sure he's smiling. He's got the answer. And he comes into the king and says, king, you mean to tell me that your soothsayers and Chaldeans and all these people can't give you the answer to what you asked for? You know what he's leading up to? I'm reading between the lines, and I think it's good reading. He's letting Nebuchadnezzar know that all those folks he's got around him, so powerful, and what they can do, are just fake. They're just fakes. And he's letting on, boy. You understand that. It feels good sometimes to know you're right, even though nobody else won't recognize it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm old enough now to know there have been times I knew I was right, but there's Bible, nobody recognized it, but I was just happy as I could be. And they were miserable because they still couldn't recognize it. That's where Daniel's at. He said, hey, you mean tell me you can't get all these people you got around you to interpret, tell you what that dream was? Then watch what he says. How do I know that? He said, after he said that, look in verse 28, but listen, there is a God. Where's he at? In heaven, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. And he starts it. For thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Nebuchadnezzar, God is showing you what's going to take place in the future. That's about your dream. And he begins to lay it out. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. For as for me, now watch, when Daniel says this to the king, he said to him that God has chosen to bring you this great, wonderful truth. And Nebuchadnezzar's talking about, hey, the one who gives this to me, well, I'm going to make you wealthy. I'll raise you up in the land. That's what he told these others. But no, Daniel says, for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. The only reason God has given this to me, that you may know the thoughts of your heart, not to make me in it. That's what Daniel's saying. I'm not looking to get anything out of this. This is God's doing. And therefore, don't come thinking about what you're going to do, even though he did do some things for Daniel here. But Daniel's letting him know, he's not giving this seeking Nebuchadnezzar to give him something. He's given this to let Nebuchadnezzar know there is no other God other than the God in heaven. And God's proven that to you because all your gods and all your astrologers and all these people around you cannot tell you what the dream is. And I'm going to tell you, and he tells him, and then he says, I'm going to tell you what the interpretation is. Now look, notice verse 32. He said the image head was of fine gold. This is what this beast, this image he saw. The image of the head was fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass. Now, can you imagine? I'd love to just stop some now reading things like that, especially alone by myself. And I see he starts saying, now, Nebuchadnezzar, the head is of gold, and that's you. Can you see him in your mind? I don't know what it looked like, but in my mind, I visualize some gold type of thing representing Nebuchadnezzar out of gold. And then, can you see? I don't believe God gave the dream to him just like that. I believe every piece brought the dream to mind. He remembered the head. And then he says, and his breast and his arms are silver. And he remembered the breast and the arms. And then he said, that belly and his thighs are brass. So he sees the gold head. He sees a silver breast and arms. He sees his thighs and so forth as brass. And he says, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. So here you got this statue, head, you got silver, you got brass, you got iron, and the bottom you got iron and clay mixed together. Then he says, and this is what no doubt he wondered about. I can see Nebuchadnezzar saying, well, I see the figure now. He doesn't know exactly what it means, but he's getting a revelation of the figure. And then he said, watch, and this is amazing. This is the reason I know this has got to be God. Ladies and gentlemen, man cannot do this and keep it intact through the years like he had. Watch, the next thing he said, and thou saw it. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. They were iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces. They were destroyed, in other words, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. They're destroyed, and phew, it's gone. Notice what he said. And by the way, this is 2,600 years ago, and yet it has not happened as of yet, except we do have four of those kingdoms that have come and gone that he's talking about in this statue. And he said, the wind carried them away, the chaff of the summer threshold, and the wind carried them away, that no peace was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a stone, a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now here's the dream he's given to him. Got this statue, made of gold, silver, brass, iron, clay. And then there is a stone cut out without hands that smites this image. As you go through the scripture, you're going to find out. Peter talks about we're lively stones. Talks about the foundation. This stone, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy this, and we see that happening in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Now, but wait, that's just a dream. Watch now. Look with me down verse 36. This is the dream, he says, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee power, kingdom, power, and strength and glory. Nebuchadnezzar, you are who you are because God has made you who you are. And he's done it for a purpose. It amazes me how God can determine his will and actually use events of people and carry it out when they don't even know he's carrying it out. They're just doing their own thing. They're just doing what they feel to do, whether it be power, greed, whatever. And God is a powerful manipulator for his will. And that's the reason Satan can never counteract God's will completely. He can sidetrack sometimes, but God's will and purpose is going to come true just as sure as ever being made. It's going to come through. And he goes on and he said, now, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the heaven hath he given unto thy hand, watch this, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, that's what the thou means. Thou art this head of gold. I believe that. God did lead that to interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. It is from here that's going to come to the future to let God people know his plan and purpose. He doesn't give a time element on it, but it's going to unfold. And then he begins to give more about this figure. Watch, he said, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's the second one. And then he said, another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth. Now watch, when you get over what Daniel talked about, he calls these beasts and how ferocious they were and what they would do. And then he noticed, he said, and the fourth one in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and shall do all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, parts of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. He talks about, so the kingdom shall be broken strongly and partly broken. So at the end of the age, when you see this one here comes up, which is the Roman Empire, it is, you look, that's the 10, we got the 10 mountains, and we got the 7 mountains it was. It goes in and talks about the fact of these rulers and how they are. And of course, the Roman Empire head was broken up. And the end of the age, you're gonna see these other heads and so forth set forth, also powers at that time, which will be scattered through at least 10 of them, 10 horns, 10 toes, representing this end. And then this revived type Roman Empire is going to be involved. We see it all. In fact, right now, it's already began to happen, because we see this world system in our day because of the Commonwealth countries already formed. And they're going to end up, there's more than 10 right now, but they're going to end up, those that are forming are going to be 10 in the European countries. They're going to be 10 consolidated together later, which will be like it's going to happen here in the tribulation period. Now let's read a little bit further. Look with me in verse 44. And he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed in the kingdom. Now he said, when it comes, the God in heaven is going to set up a kingdom. It's never going to be destroyed. That's what we're seeing in Revelation 19. And when he comes back, set up his millennium reign. And then he said, for as much thou sawest that the stone was cut out. Now he's going to explain that stone. As much as I saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that it breaked in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great. God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you won't see it yourself while you're existing, but it's sure, it's happened, it's certain, it's going to take place. Now, what do you find? You find, first of all, the Babylonian Empire, he's the head. You find the second one, when it has the breast and the arms of silver, it set forth in that particular time the Median-Persian Empire, which broke up into two pieces. It was in two different powers at that time. If you read about Darius and those in studying that, then he himself said the third had this, had to do with his thighs. It was a brass, and that had another third part of the brass shall be rulers. This one here was the Grecian Empire. And then when you get to the fourth window, it was the Roman Empire, and dominion was actually the emperor at the time when John himself was getting this particular his view back to Nebuchadnezzar of what was going to happen. So God gave us a clear picture in Daniel's time forward what was going to happen. Then he gets over there in John's time, which had been 600 something years later, his day, and died 2600 years later. In our day, John was looking back towards Daniel in Babylon. And so are we. We're looking back with John this way. And it blesses my heart to see that it doesn't matter if you come over here and try to look it from Daniel's way, or if you come over here where we're at and just stand where we're at with John, though we're 2,000 years later and John looked back towards Daniel, it's the same thing. It's just reversed to show that God's letting us see it from where we stand from in our particular day. Now watch what we see a little bit further. Go down, he said in verse 47 of chapter 2. What time is it? Oh, boy, I've got to stop. Well, the Bible's preaching for itself right now. The king answered and Daniel said, of truth it is that your God is a God. Now watch, this is where we get down. Here's where he promotes Daniel, ladies and gentlemen. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. What? Can you imagine that? Daniel told him what the dream was. He interpreted the dream and told him that he was king of kings at this time. In his time, he's the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king said unto Daniel, and said, there's nothing Daniel could do about that, because there's no way that Nebuchadnezzar should know Daniel's God. But because he worshiped Daniel here this time, he knew God, Daniel's God had control of him. Because Daniel didn't have that ability to do that himself any more than those Chaldeans did. But watch, he said, and the king said and answered, said, of truth it is that your God is the God of God. First God is capital letter, the second God little g. See that? Now, he looked like he worshiped Daniel, but he worshiped him. He said, Daniel, it is of certainty, it is true, it is real that your God is a God of gods. He didn't know him that the gods. He might have thought there's another one, but he gave recognition to Daniel's God. And notice he said, and is Lord of kings and a revealer of the secret, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. The fact that you could do this, not only tell me but reveal it, shows this. And then he said, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many, many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And of course, then Daniel requested the king. He also set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Now, what an amazing thing this man has done. And I'm through. But I want you to notice, so you get a thought about this. How in this world could this man honor Daniel and these three other brethren who were slaves and said, your God is the God of all gods. Get down on his face before him and worship him. And 21 years later, if you look over here in verse 3, chapter 3, suddenly he's built an image of gold of himself. And you read chapter 3 down, and you find that when, watch what they said, look down. He said, in verse 2, he said, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the prophets, that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, the princes, and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the prophets, and were twitched together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then Herod cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Someone came out, hail ye, it's required of you in nations. And you know, he laid this out, that when you hear the music, you're to bow down. And said, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp, but they had them all there, the sambuk, the psalters, the dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And watch, and whoso falleth not down in worship shall be the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Why do you think they were doing that? No matter what Nebuchadnezzar said, the rest of those people wouldn't believe that that was the real God. In fact, they were upset with Daniel because he was able to tell what that dream was. They were upset because these other men, they knew who they were. In fact, they get these three now and they get Daniel a little bit later when he prays, when he should not pray. And you see the story comes. And what happens, it says, therefore that time in verse 7, when all the people heard the sound and so forth, they fell down and worshiped. And the golden image that never set up, and what? Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the flute and so forth, those things, I just quickly, and whoso falleth not down to worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, listen. They said, they buzzed him up, didn't they? Thou, O king, thou did this. They remind him twice what he'd said and did. They were really muttering up. But then he said, but king, there's a certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You got some people you set over the province of Babylon. Babylon. They didn't fall down. What? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. Well, why should they? Well, after all they'd seen happen. It'd been but 21 years before that. In how quick we forget. And he said, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. Watch. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded, bring them here. before he said, because what you show me, he put them up in charge, providence, gave them rank, gave them wealth. 21 years later, he's fixing to throw them in a fire furnace. Father in heaven, thank you for the study. The Lord helps us understand in our day. Sometimes you'll do something, God get people's attention, and they'll say, yeah, maybe he is a God allowing this, doing this. And then all of a sudden, Satan just comes, snatches away. They have a few good days, a few good weeks, a few good months. Amazing how Satan can fill all that gap with things in turn that they're interested in, and greed and other things, and forget what God has said and done. And that's what we're seeing here. It's no different 2,600 years ago than it is today. It's no different today than it was then. Satan is still the mastermind of finding ways to deceive people, even when they know things or should be a certain way, to have an excuse why not to do it a certain way with time. Lord, help us learn from this. I read this and rejoice because I don't have to worry about the tribulation period. I don't have to worry about to go through. I have to go through what precedes that. I don't have to worry about that 7-year tribulation. We're going to be with you. I don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment, dear Father, because Jesus paid the sin debt and removed the curse. But I'm going to have to stand at Bema seat one day, and where I don't have to worry about hell, I'm sure there's going to be times that God opens so many doors for us to be faithful and we fail to do so. Lord, it amazes me sometimes how people serve you for years and then quit. Some people tithe all the time, then they just quit, and they think, you know, God's not, they never have to give account for that one day. Some people used to be soul winners, and they just quit. The Lord making us, somehow Satan gets us to think in the lure of a moment that it don't mean as much now as it did when we were younger as a child of God. Lord, you will have to show your people. The unsaved won't understand this. You'll have to show your people, Lord, that what you say is true, and you'll keep your promises. And in this life, before long, we're going to be sitting with you. And then we'll go before the Bema seat of the Lord, and rewards will be passed out, and works will be judged. But now what we're seeing, Lord, let us see what we need to see here to keep us our eyes on you. Lord, it doesn't mean that maybe we see everything just maybe like John saw when he wrote it, but you're letting us see enough to know it's there and what to expect and be rejoicing that we won't have to be in such a mess that's going to happen here in this tribulation period. We may face some pre-things of it, and we are facing it now, but it won't be like it will be then because God's going to take us out. He's promised that, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.